I want to begin this morning by sharing something that perhaps some of you have heard from me in the past. I grew up in a pretty broken home, a messed up home. When I was 16, my parents finally separated and in time divorced. But for years before that, things were not good. On many occasions when my parents had an argument, my dad would leave and go for a walk. And instead of going to sleep, I remember I would sit at the window of my bedroom waiting for him to come home, scared that he wouldn't. And often crying myself to sleep, crying out to God, begging him to make things better, begging him to make things the way they were supposed to be, not understanding why this was happening, not understanding why I had to go through such pain and such brokenness. The truth is that experience in my life is an experience repeated in probably each of your lives, likely many times over. If not yet, the day will come when you will cry out, "Why? How long, Lord? How long?" This morning, we're beginning a short series of messages I'll preach over the summer on the Sundays that I am here and speaking. These messages will be from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of the Old Testament minor prophets, so-called not because it's minor or the minor prophets are minor in their content or their messages to us, but minor in their volume in comparison to those prophets we understand or know as the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. They fill far more space in our Bibles, but nonetheless, each of the minor prophets, including Habakkuk, have been included in the canon of Scripture by God's design because each is important. God desires to speak through each of these short books. God desires to speak to us through Habakkuk. And so over the coming weeks, as we walk through this book, we will be exploring the story it reveals to us, listening for God's voice addressing us, and learning how to respond appropriately to what we discover. Now, we don't learn a whole lot about Habakkuk. We don't know a lot about Habakkuk beyond what is revealed within these three chapters in this book that bears his name. We're told nothing like where he comes from or from whom he's descended. We're simply introduced to him in verse 1 as Habakkuk the prophet. Now that said, there are a few things that we can deduce. First, we know as we read through Habakkuk that Habakkuk is viewed favorably in comparison to someone like Jonah, for example, who rebelled against God, who disobeyed and tried running away. Habakkuk is faithful to God. In a wider context where there is great unfaithfulness, he is seeking to be faithful to Yahweh. Second, many conclude from the content and form of these chapters that Habakkuk was an official temple musician at the Jerusalem temple, on staff, as it were, as a worship leader, a worship pastor. In the final verse of the book, after he shared his prayer with us, his readers, we read, "For the director of music on my stringed instruments." As well, though the questions Habakkuk asks are deeply personal, it's clear that he feels an obligation to provide answers to others, to God's people, which was, of course, one of the responsibilities of temple prophets, to provide responses to worshipers who were seeking divine guidance or a divine response to a question. Now, beyond those details, it's also worth noting that Habakkuk was a contemporary with a number of other Old Testament prophets, most notably the prophet Jeremiah, one of the major prophets. Now, I'll read some passages from the book of Jeremiah in a few moments as we turn our attention now to the historical context of the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk comes onto the scene in the pre-exilic period for the nation of Judah, sometime in the last quarter of the 7th century B.C., Now remember the basic timeline of God's people. They came out of Egypt under Moses, under Joshua. They moved into the promised land. There was a period of judges. And then there was a period of the united monarchy where they had kings under King Saul, then King David, and King Solomon. After that period of the united monarchy, the kingdom was split into the 10 northern tribes of Israel and the southern tribe of Judah. Now, because of their sin, specifically their sin of idolatry, Israel in the north was exiled by the Assyrians in the year 722 BC, never to return to the land again, often referred to as the 10 lost tribes. Now, Judah remained, but Judah didn't fare a whole lot better. About 150 years later, they too would be exiled, not at the hands of the Assyrians, but now at the hands of the Babylonian Empire, which had risen to a place of preeminence in the year 586 BC. Now, what all that means is that Habakkuk, prophesying in the last quarter of the 7th century BC, that he arrives on the scene between the exile of Israel in the north and the coming exile of Judah in the south. He's perhaps prophesying within a couple decades of the exile of Judah and the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, for those of you who were with us when we studied the book of Daniel, that means likely that he shows up just a bit before the time when Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, were taken into captivity. They were taken into captivity to Babylon prior to the exile proper, if you will. Nebuchadnezzar had come to power and was growing his empire, and he set up a puppet king in Judah. And he just took some of the elites back to Babylon. But it was only when that king he'd placed in power rebelled against him that he returned and Jerusalem was destroyed, and he took the rest of the nation into exile. We'll unpack that here in a moment in a little bit more detail. But by Habakkuk's time, what we need to understand is that things have gone off the rails for Judah, politically and spiritually. Manasseh had served as a king of Judah for an extended period of time, for 55 years, and as such, he had exercised a huge influence on the nation. But it was anything but a positive influence. We read in 2 Kings, Manasseh did evil in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, the author of 2 Kings tells us, Manasseh led them, that's God's people, astray so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The nation had steadily descended into wickedness. Judah experienced a brief period of restoration and revival under King Josiah. We read this of him, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength in accordance with all the law of Moses. But Josiah's reforms, his turning to the Lord was brief and followed by more wicked kings. Josiah was killed in battle when he attempted to stop the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, from passing through Judah on his way to assist Assyria in battle against Babylon that was on the rise. And Josiah was followed to the throne by his son, who did evil and reigned for only 3 months. But he was removed by Pharaoh Necho, and then Necho put another of Josiah's sons on the throne, Jehoiakim, and he also did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now, it was during the reign of Jehoiakim that Babylon defeated Assyria in a decisive battle and became the undisputed superpower of the ancient Near Eastern world. Nebuchadnezzar left Jehoiakim on the throne initially, but after 3 years, Jehoiakim rebelled. Nebuchadnezzar attacked Judah, Jerusalem. This was his initial incursion in which Daniel and his friends would have been taken to Babylon. And he left another person on the throne, or put Zedekiah on the throne as his puppet king, if you will. But in time, Zedekiah too rebelled, and at which time Nebuchadnezzar returned. He laid siege to Jerusalem for 2 years and then utterly destroyed it. He tore down the wall, he burnt the temple, the palace, and every house in the city, wiping it out. Now, it is almost certain that Habakkuk prophesies after, we know that Habakkuk prophesies after the time of Josiah, during the reign, most likely, of King Jehoiakim. There is political instability internationally. Assyria is on the decline. Babylon is on the rise. Egypt is trying to prop up Assyria against Babylon. And Judah is caught in the middle of these three empires. And that's the international scene, but nationally for Judah, things are thoroughly off the rails as well. Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoahaz and grandson of Josiah, we read, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father had done. I noted earlier that Habakkuk was a contemporary with the prophet Jeremiah, who penned these words regarding King Jehoiakim. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his own people work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it, panels it with cedar, and decorates it in red. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your fathers have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and needy, so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. They will not mourn for him. Alas, my brother. Alas, my sister. They will not mourn for him. Alas, my master. Alas, his splendor. He will have the burial of a donkey, dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. A bit later in Jeremiah, we read the account of the king's murder of the prophet Uriah. Now Uriah, son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim, was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same things against this city and this land as Jeremiah did. When King Jehoiakim and all his officers and officials heard his words, the king was determined to put him to death. But Uriah heard of it and fled in fear to Egypt. King Jehoiakim, however, sent Elnathan, son of Achbor, to Egypt along with some other men. They brought Uriah out of Egypt and took him to King Jehoiakim, who had him struck down with a sword and his body thrown into the burial place of the common people. Now, I'm sure probably all of you are familiar with a mall directory. You go into a mall and you look for the directory to try and figure out where you're going so you can get in and out. I mean, maybe some of you just want to wander, but if you're like me, at least some of you will be familiar, I'm sure, with the mall directories. And what's the first thing you look for on that directory when you find the directory? You look on that map and try and find the red dot that says, you are here. Then you know where you are and you can figure out where you need to go and get in and get out. And it helps locate you. It helps you get your bearings, a sense of where you are. Now, perhaps you're sitting here this morning and you find this historical overview a little overwhelming, maybe boring. Every once in a while I get that reaction from my family. Oh, that's so boring, part of my message. And bear with me if that's your experience here this morning. But there is an important reason for us to give this attention to the historical context. All this historical contextual information provides us with our red dot as we turn as we enter into our study of the book of Habakkuk. It's our red dot. It's you are here. What we need to understand is the context in which Habakkuk is speaking. Things are a mess, internationally and nationally. Judah is ruled by a wicked king. And it is precisely into this mess that Habakkuk speaks. Now, I want to invite you to follow along as I read our text this morning. We're just going to look at the first four verses of Habakkuk chapter 1. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife. There's strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. This morning, we've already spent considerable time laying the foundation for our study of this book over the coming weeks. But what I want to do yet this morning is take a few minutes to do three things in the time we have left together. First, we will unpack Habakkuk's experience. Second, we will explore Habakkuk's questions. And then third, we will search for Jesus in these few verses of Habakkuk. So first, let's unpack Habakkuk's experience. In light of the historical context in which Habakkuk found himself, his words of complaint make a lot of sense. A wicked and godless king rules on the throne of Judah. He's following in the footsteps of the paradigmatic evil king Manasseh. Habakkuk is surrounded by violence. Uriah the prophet murdered by King Jehoiakim. Injustice is all around. Forced labor, no wages paid. Life is hard. Things are a mess. Eugene Peterson writes this, "Living by faith is a bewildering venture. We rarely know what's coming next, and not many things turn out the way we anticipate. It is natural to assume that since I am God's chosen and beloved, I will get favorable treatment from the God who favors me so extravagantly. It is not unreasonable to expect that from the time that I become his follower, I will be exempt from dead ends, muddy detours, and cruel treatment from the travelers I meet daily who are walking the other direction. That God followers don't get preferential treatment in life always comes as a surprise." Well, what Habakkuk is experiencing is anything but what he was expecting, and it certainly wasn't preferential treatment, free from dead ends, muddy detours, and cruel treatment from the travelers walking the other way. Brokenness and sin and pain are all around him. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. No doubt many, if not all of us, can identify with Habakkuk. Perhaps this account of things going off the proverbial rails reminds you of some difficult circumstances you've walked through in the past. Perhaps the experiences that are flooding in your mind right now are not even all that distant. Maybe you find yourself right in the midst of trouble and pain today. Loss of employment, serious illness, challenging season in your marriage, a heartbreak related to a loved one. Maybe as you hear these words, violence, injustice, wrongdoing, strife, conflict. Perhaps your mind takes you in a less personal place this morning, more global. You think of the constant threat of violence that we hear about, that we live with, news stories every week of people slaughtered in explosions or mass shootings. You think about the billion-dollar bailout of banks after the market crashed a number of years ago, causing many to lose their life savings, only then to hear stories of executives of those banks giving themselves multi-million-dollar bonuses from bailout money while others lose everything. Perhaps you think about the largely unseen tragedy of unwanted and uncared for children, tens of thousands aborted while tens of thousands find themselves in desperately overcrowded foster care systems. Perhaps you think about the problems of drug use and addiction and alcoholism, wrecking lives and causing untold social problems. Things are a mess. Life is filled with pain all around us. Things are not the way we want them to be. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. In Habakkuk, we encounter not just a prophet of the Lord, we encounter a most welcomed companion. Eugene Peterson again writes this: most prophets, most of the time, speak God's word to us. They are preachers, calling us to listen to God's words of judgment and salvation, confrontation and comfort. They face us with God as He is, not as we imagine Him to be. Most prophets are in-your-face assertive, not given to tact, not diplomatic, as they insist that we pay attention to God. But Habakkuk speaks our word to God. Whatever it is you are experiencing or have experienced, you are not alone. Though the particulars may well be different, Habakkuk knows what it is like to experience life when everything seems to be falling apart, when everywhere you look, you feel pain and frustration. And so what we encounter in Habakkuk is a prophet of God who speaks our words of complaint to God. He helps us be honest about what we are experiencing, about what we are feeling. So let's turn our attention to Habakkuk's questions. Habakkuk, in his pain and his frustration, he cries out to God, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing?" Habakkuk's questions come like crashing waves. How long, Lord? Why? Why? It seems to Habakkuk that God is not listening. It seems to Habakkuk that God is not acting to save. It doesn't make sense to him that God seems to be standing idly by, doing nothing to rectify all that is clearly not the way it's supposed to be. Speaking of the last portion of our passage, James Bruckner writes this: Habakkuk describes a society full of crime, violence, corruption, mock legal battles, and the defeat of the righteous. It is a ruined society, and the prophet wants to know why Yahweh tolerates the flourishing of such wickedness. Destruction and violence are before me, Habakkuk writes. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. Habakkuk pulls no punches. He passionately, bluntly lays his questions out before God. God, what are you doing? God, this doesn't make any sense. God, why aren't you acting to fix things? Habakkuk, of course, is not alone in asking questions such as these. Though no doubt these are deeply personal, Habakkuk also asks these on behalf of others in his role at the temple in Jerusalem. Others were struggling with these questions too. And one can scarcely fail to recognize, even in Habakkuk's question, how long the voice of the Psalter. And then, of course, we're reminded of Job, the book that bears his name. He, too, asks such questions, hard questions. Why do good people suffer? Why do the ungodly flourish? Why are justice and mercy flouted with impunity? If God is the judge of all the earth, why does he apparently do nothing about injustice? I have little doubt that there are some here this morning for whom questions like these are weighing heavily upon your hearts. And for those here to whom these questions seem today merely theoretical, there will come a day when you will find yourself in the place of Habakkuk crying out to God, "How long, Lord? Why?" What I want you to see, what I want you to recognize as we walk through the book of Habakkuk is that it is okay to ask these questions. That asking these kinds of questions is not foreign to a life of faith. In fact, that asking these kinds of questions are grounded in faith and arise out of relationship. Habakkuk knows God. Habakkuk knows what God is like. In chapter 2, verse 13, he'll declare, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing." You see, if Habakkuk had no knowledge of God, of God's goodness, of God's holiness, of God's promise, he'd have no reason to ask these kinds of questions. But he does know God. And in light of who God is, things just don't make sense. And so he asks his questions, not in anger, shaking his fist at God, but in genuine bewilderment and confusion and pain. "How long, Lord? Why?" By the end of this short book, what we will discover is not that all of Habakkuk's questions have been answered, nor that all that is broken in Habakkuk's world will have been set right, but rather what we will discover is that a strong and deep faith in God can grow in the soil of these honest cries of confusion. "How long, Lord? Why?" I want to turn our attention now to the third thing that I wanted to do, and that is to search for Jesus in these verses of Habakkuk. All of Scripture ultimately points us to the author of life, to our Savior and Redeemer. I said earlier that in Habakkuk we encounter a most welcome companion. In Habakkuk we encounter a man who speaks for us, a man who speaks our words to God. And he does that because he shares our human experience. He knows what it feels like to see things going off the rails. He knows what it feels like to see brokenness and sin all around him. He knows what it means to suffer. But it is not only Habakkuk who identifies with us and from whom questions of confusion and pain ring. Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, knows what it feels like to live in a world where things are not as they are supposed to be. He knows what it's like to live in the midst of a broken and evil world. He knows what suffering feels like. He knows the experience of crying out to the Father, piercing the air with heartfelt questions. On the cross as he hung there, dying for you and for me, bearing the punishment, the ugliness, and the weight of our sin, Jesus cried out in a loud voice the words of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And though he doesn't quote further, the psalm continues, "Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest." Habakkuk is not our only companion through the season of confusion and bewilderment. Jesus knows. Jesus knows what we are going through. Jesus is with us. And Jesus has promised us not that all will go well in this life, not that if we become His, we will experience life free of pain and difficulty, but that He is at work, that He is even now at work setting all things right, that one day evil will be eradicated, that one day sadness will disappear, that one day death will be swallowed up and all will be restored and the deepest longings of our hearts will be fully met in Him. Jesus' words to us spoken 2 millennia ago both acknowledge the frustration of our current experience and instill within us a deep and confident faith. "In this world you will have trouble, But take heart, I have overcome the world. The life of faith is not a trouble-free life, nor is it a life free from questions, a life free from frustration, a life free of bewilderment. And through Habakkuk, Jesus gives us words. He gives us words to cry out to God. He gives us room and space to honestly cry out to our Heavenly Father, "How long, Lord? Why?" And we can be rest assured that Jesus knows, that Jesus is with us, that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us. And so we can be free, like Habakkuk, to cry out to God, to cry out honestly as an act of faith, saying, "God, I don't understand. God, life is bewildering. God, this is frustrating and painful. I don't understand why and how long." We can ask those in faith. Amen.